Okay, so dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is and made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on to these two commandments.
Well, thanks so much, Cassie. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to get into God's word together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that because you love us, we can actually love each other as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would help us to do that more and more, and so that a world hungry for love might look in on us and come to know you personally. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are new with us today, we are planting a new church here in the western suburbs of Adelaide and for the western suburbs of Adelaide. Currently, this group of people you see here today is an off-site gathering of Trinity Church Adelaide in the city, but in 2 Sundays' time, we will be officially launching as a new independent church. It's going to be an exciting Sunday, and we'll give you some more details about that later in the service. Now, of course, we've been doing lots of planning for all of this. We've been recruiting new people to join the church, building ministry teams, etc., and it's been going really well. But on top of that, as we prepare, we also want to sit back and remind ourselves of the bigger picture. Not so much what are we going to do, but as a new church, who are we going to be? What kind of a culture do we want to have as a church? And most importantly, we want to remind ourselves of what God has done for us that will make any of this possible. Now, last week, as we started this series, we saw that the most important thing any human being can do in life is to love God. Listen to those words of Jesus again that we just had read to us from Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." That is the bedrock purpose of our life and the thing that we really want at the core of us as a church, people who love God. That's the first direction, if you like, that we have got to love in as a church, upwards towards God. But of course, it's not the only direction we've got to love in. We've also got to love people. Jesus goes on to say in the very next verses, "And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, if we can get those two things sorted, then we will be everything we're meant to be. Now, in the Bible, the first group of other people that God calls us to love is fellow believers. We are to love inwards, if you like, towards each other as a church. And so all we're going to do for the next 20 minutes or so is look at why we're meant to do that and how we can do that. So first point, it's there in your leaflet, why should we love each other? Why should we love each other? The Bible here, if you turn to John 1 John 4, John starts by telling us just simply to love each other. You see that there in verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now, what does it mean to love each other? Well, it means to serve other people and put their needs before our own. To love someone means to seek the good of that person. That's what it means to love each other. And then for the rest of this passage, John really just goes on to tell us why we should do that, why we should love each other. And he gives three reasons why we should love each other, seek each other's good. The first is that God is love. The first reason we should love each other is because God is love. God is love in himself. Look there at verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Or again, in verse 16, those three little words, "God is love." That's the first reason we love each other. Now, I know that the way John puts it can seem a little bit sort of wafty and hippie-ish, can't it? But basically what he's saying is, because God is love, if we love, then that must have come from God, because God is the source of all love in the world. In other words, if there's water coming out of the hose, it must be attached to the tap, because the tap's the only source of water in the garden. And because God is love, of course, we should want to be attached to him and love like him, because God is so good. In other words, we love each other because we want to mimic God, and God is love. Now, before we move on, it's actually worth dwelling on what a profound truth this is. God is love. Now, it doesn't mean the reverse, that love is God. John isn't saying that what we call God is really just a personification of love. No, John believes in a personal God who exists completely independently of creation. No, it's not that love is God, it's God is love. And it doesn't just mean either that God is loving, although of course he is. It doesn't just mean that everything God does is loving, that is, aimed towards the other person's good. There is a sense in which God is love in himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it only makes sense when you understand who God is. You see, God is a Trinity. That is, he is one God, but in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, if you're visiting with us today and you're new to Christianity, or if you're not new to Christianity and that sounds complicated, let me say, yes, it is. But also let me say that it shouldn't actually surprise us to find that the God of the universe, the ground of all being, is going to be more complicated than us and sometimes hard to grasp. In fact, if a being claiming to be God was fully comprehensible to us, well, we might begin to suspect that this being claiming to be God wasn't really the real God at all, but rather an imposter. In other words, there will be some things about God that we will find hard to get our minds around, but that's exactly what you'd expect if you were being addressed by the real, genuine article. So God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and these persons within the one God exist in love for each other. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. That is, they are perpetually and always have been seeking the good of the other. They are fundamentally other person-centered, loving. In this sense, God is love. And it's only because of this that all that he does is also loving. Now, let me say, that is a head spin, but it helps you do the dishes. Now, what I mean by that is that when you get the very being and nature of God, it helps you do the more mundane acts of love because it elevates them. It shows you what they really are. As I've said, and as most of us know, we are planting a church. And as we do that, we will want to love people well, make them feel welcomed and valued. But much of what that will look like will feel very mundane and boring. We'll want to love people well by having good Sunday services. But this means having people to unlock the building and set it up, and then pack it down and lock it up again afterwards. It will mean having people serve on our welcome teams when they check us in with the QR codes and give us a leaflet with a smile. And it will mean then following visitors up midweek with a phone call to see how they found church and if there's any other ways we can help them. Loving people well means in time getting tea and coffee up and running, and morning tea, and cooking barbecues, and following up the members of your growth group who don't seem to be doing well. Helping a person with a meal or visiting in hospital, all good things. And most of us don't mind doing them at all. But they're not exactly the most exciting things in the world, are they? I mean, we don't feel we've ascended to the dizziest heights of spiritual experience when we've unlocked the building, or finished our phone calls, or done the washing, or changed a nappy. It can all feel very humdrum. And after a while, it can begin to leave us wondering if any of us it matters or makes a difference or is worth it. When you feel like that, when you're at the sink or you're doing the routine job at church, remember what you are doing is mimicking the very being and nature of God. When you love and serve others, you are actually doing something spiritual, acting out the way God is within himself in his Trinitarian nature. So what you're doing, although it may feel routine, is actually very deep. You're loving as God loves. So just remind yourself of that when you're stuck in tiny tots or you're packing up church. Why do we love each other? We love each other, first of all, because God is love. That's the first reason we do it, because God is love and we want to mimic God. But the second reason John gives us is not just that God is love, it's that he has actively loved us in sending Jesus. That is, the second reason why we should love each other isn't based on God's eternal nature, but his historic gift. God has loved us in Jesus. Look there at verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, how do we know what love looks like? I mean, there are so many different definitions these days, aren't there? Well, if God is love, well, then we need to get our definitions of love from him, don't we? And how does he show love? Well, by sending his Son Jesus to die for us. There's another way that John puts it just a chapter earlier. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Let's just pick that apart, idea by idea. You see, God didn't just send anyone to die for us. He sent his son. And not just his son, but his one and only son, his totally unique son. Now that is some act of love, isn't it? I mean, we all want to keep children safe, don't we? Especially if they're your children. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to hand over one of my kids to someone I knew was going to do them harm. Even if one of my kids were an adult at that point and had consented to it and knew that doing it would save countless lives. But still, to do that, I can't imagine that. I frankly just don't love anyone enough to do that with one of my kids. But God does. He loves you enough. And he did it in Jesus, his only son, when he died for you. That is what love is. And you know, that death that Jesus died, that actually did something for us. That is, when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not just an act of solidarity. God looking down saying, oh, I can see you're having such a hard time down there with suffering and death, so I'll send my son to suffer and die along with you. No, this was so loving precisely because it actually did something. It got us out of trouble. You see the words that John uses to describe it here. It's an atoning sacrifice. You see, we deserve God's anger because of what we've done to him and to other people. In the language of the Bible, we've sinned. But God sent Jesus to die in our place and take that anger for us so we could be forgiven. This is not just Jesus throwing himself in front of the freight train as some grand romantic gesture. No, this is Jesus pushing us out of the way of the freight train and getting hit himself. It cost him. But it's loving because it did something. And it did something for us, sinners, people who frankly just don't deserve to be loved like that. And it's one thing to die for those people you love, or maybe even die for a stranger. But to die for those who have taken every single thing that you've given them for your good and then ignored you, well, that is something else, isn't it? And yet that's precisely what God did for us when he sent his son Jesus to die. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5. They sum it up so perfectly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How has God loved us? Well, by sending Jesus to die for us. And can I say, if you're visiting with us today and you're not yet a Christian, you're just still checking out Jesus and church and you're wanting to figure it all out, if you're figuring all of this out, can I actually just tell you, this is actually the core of it right here. That God sent Jesus to die for you. Christianity, despite what you may have heard in the media or you might have even seen from well-meaning but misleading Christians, Christianity is not actually about following rules to make yourself acceptable to God. It's not even about being part of a lovely community, although that is a wonderful fringe benefit. Christianity isn't actually something about what you do at all. Now, Christianity at its core is about something that God has already done for you, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you so you can be forgiven and remade into the person you were always meant to be. That's what Christians call the gospel, the good news, because we think it is good news. That everything we need to be put right with God has already been done for us. It's not something we need to do ourselves. All we need to do is admit that we're helpless and accept that help. And so if you're here today and you're still checking out who Jesus is, gosh, I'd love to talk with you about that afterwards. Why don't you come up and talk to me more about that? Maybe there's some surprises in there for you. Because that's how God has loved us. And because God has loved us like this, once we've accepted that, well, we're to love each other too. Look there at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Couldn't be clearer. You see, because God has shown us that love is self-sacrificial, do you know that means we will need to love each other, but we'll also need to love each other in ways that are self-sacrificial, because we've seen that that's how God loves us. And of course, that won't always be easy. I mean, it's great starting on a new church plant, isn't it? And one of the things I've been loving about these last months as we've been gearing up for this is the great energy about the place, the great buzz there is around here on a Sunday morning. It's fantastic. But at the risk of pouring cold water over all of that, you do know, don't you, that the initial buzz will wear off and we will need to actually just get down to the week in, week out business of loving each other, and that will have its moments. You will get frustrated by people here when you experience their weaknesses. And you know, sometimes you'll get hurt by people when you experience their sinfulness. And you know, sometimes you'll hurt other people too with your sinfulness. But what will we do when that happens, when that inevitably happens? Will we give up on each other? Ah, Trinity Church, Mile End, I tried it for a while, but you know what? I'm going to go to another church because maybe they're not sinful there. No, we won't give up on each other. No, what will we do? We'll love each other because we've seen how God has loved us and we'll want to do the same for others. That means we'll bear with each other when they miss band practice or when they stand you up for coffee or they bail on growth group at the last minute and give you a lame excuse. Do you know what? We'll bear with people when they do that because we know that they're just human like us and we know how much we've been born with. And so we'll try and do that for each other. You know, we'll forgive each other and be able to gently rebuke each other and be rebuked when we hurt each other because we know we've been forgiven. And you know what? Despite all of the hassle that will be, we'll be the better for it. You see, what are the best marriages? Are the best marriages the ones that are 2 weeks old? Where the couple's just got back from honeymoon and they're all smiles and they've not even had their first fight? Well, that's a fun time. But they're not the best marriages. Now, the best marriages are the ones that are 50 years old, where they've been through everything together and they know all each other's weaknesses and sins. But they've got amazing at saying sorry to each other and letting stuff slide. Because they love each other. That's what we want to be, isn't it? A church that's here for 50 years, 100 years, till Jesus comes back and that has been oiled by grace the whole time. Why do we love each other? We love each other because of who God is. And we love each other because of what He's done for us. He sent Jesus. And the third reason we should love each other is because of how God loves us now. Not just who He is and what He's done, but how He loves us now by giving us His Spirit so that we can live the way we're meant to live. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the Winter Olympics or not. I always feel sorry for the Winter Olympics. They always feel like the real Olympics' poor cousin, right? Maybe you've been watching the Winter Olympics, but whatever you think about the Winter Olympics, I mean, they are seriously impressive athletes, aren't they? I mean, they are amazing. I mean, ski jumping. Just think about ski jumping. That is a sport where people, they launch themselves willingly. They're not at gunpoint. There are no hostages involved. They willingly launch themselves 250 metres and 100 metres in the air. It's incredible. Or luge, where they hurl themselves down a track at 150 kilometres an hour and they steer with only their calf muscles so they don't fly into the air and meet Jesus. Or think about, I mean, here's one. Think about curling, where they suppress the intoxicating adrenaline that sport must induce. And they keep a big rock on track with a big broom. I mean, it's amazing stuff, isn't it? You know, one of the things that makes it so amazing is that when you watch it, you realize you couldn't do it. You know, the thing that keeps us watching is that the people who do that seem almost superhuman. And that no amount of just watching them and following their example could help us to do it. I mean, I could watch 10,000 hours of someone ski jumping and I would still die on my first attempt. You know, to do what they do, I would need not just an example, but somehow to have their skill and power live inside me. Well, that's what we will need if we're going to love each other as believers. You know, it is great to know that God is love in Himself as a Trinity. And it's great to see that love worked out in Jesus, isn't it? But if all I have is those examples, I still won't be able to do it because I'm a frail, sinful person. The first time I try to really love someone self-sacrificially, I'll just flop off the edge. That's why God continues to love us by giving us His Spirit. He forgives us by dying for us in Jesus. But He then helps us model that love by giving us His Spirit to live in us. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. You see, what do you do when you need to love a fellow Christian, even when it's hard? Well, yes, you remind yourself before you make that phone call that God is love. And yes, you remind yourself that God has loved you in Christ, so you should love them too. But at the end of the day, you also just pray, don't you? You pray that what you can't do in yourself, God can do in you, because He lives in you by His Spirit. You pray. And you pray hard. So as we close, what does doing all of this look like for each other in practice? What are some ways that we can practically love each other? Well, here's just two really simple things that we can take away from this today. The first thing we can do, the first way we can practically love each other, knowing everything we do about God, is we can welcome new people really well. One of the things I actually really love about how we're already coming together as a church is how well we welcome visitors. After the service, I'm always seeing regulars talking to new people. So, let's keep doing that. I mean, let's not swamp people, but if you see someone standing on their own that you don't know, why don't you go and introduce themselves? 20 years ago, I was traveling through Europe and I happened to land in London. And I was 22, and I thought I'd grow a beard because I thought that would be cool. And beards are cool, but they're not cool on me. I looked basically, I don't know what I looked like. I didn't look good. And I kind of was probably, you know, I was living in youth hostels, so my clothes, they weren't kind of the sweetest smelling. Let me just put it that way. And my puffer jacket, which was bright red, was kind of going a bit orange because it was dirty. Anyway, I didn't look amazing. But what I did is I walked into this very posh church, right in the centre of London's central business district, a place called Great St. Helens, London. And I walked in there looking like, I don't know what, a robber. But a guy came up to me, this was 20 years ago, I can remember all of this, a guy called Andrew. And he came up to me and he said, hi, my name's Andrew, what's your name? And I said, it's Des. And he engaged me in conversation. And he didn't do that and then exchange pleasantries and then just walk away to another one of his friends. He actually stayed with me. And then he said, Des, would you like to come and sit with me for the service? And I said, oh, that'd be great, thanks. And I sat with him during the service. And then after the service, he still didn't go off and talk to the people he wanted to talk to. He stuck with smelly, beardy me. And whenever one of his friends came by, he was like a spider in a hospitality web, sucking them in like flies, saying, come and meet my new friend, Des. And they'd come and meet me and they'd talk for 5 minutes and then they'd go off. But Andrew was always there. I felt so welcomed. 20 years ago, I can still tell you every detail this morning. Why? Because he was loving me as a newcomer, as a visitor. And you know what? Anyone can do it. You could be part of a story this morning that someone tells someone else in 20 years' time. Don't we want to be those kind of people? People who show that kind of love, show it to the visitor. So let's all be doing that. Let's all be the welcoming team at church, because that will love new people well. That's one way we could do it. Here's a second way that I think that we can really love each other. And this is more for regulars. I think we can really encourage each other well. You know, we're starting up a new church. And as a result, all of us are working really hard on this. Just about everyone, I can tell you, in this church has already signed up for a ministry team and is working really hard to make things good. They're doing tech or music or welcoming or youth or leading a growth group or being in kids ministry, etc. And do you know what I think will really help us do that? Encouragement. Just going up to someone after church and saying, "Thanks so much for leading music for us. That sounded great. Thanks for leading kids ministry today. That makes such a difference and my kids love it. Thank you for taking the time to prepare growth group study week in, week out. I know there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that I don't see, but I just wanted to say I really appreciate it and I think you're doing a great job." Do you know why even those simple words are so powerful? Because it is hard continuing to do something when you have no idea if you're doing a good job or not. And you may be doing a great job, just no one thinks to tell you. They think you're doing fine, they just never think to say it. So how can we love each other? Just say it. "Thank you. You're doing a great job." I remember I was, this wasn't at church, but this was on a train station. I was on a train station in Kirribilli in Sydney. And we only had the one kid, Dan, at that point. Dan was about two. And I'd taken Dan for a really long walk all around Sydney. And he was tired. And to be frank, I was pretty tired too. And we were waiting there on the train station to catch the train home. And he was, you know, he was crabby. You know, I don't know, he needed a lollipop. Actually, I needed a lollipop. And we were sitting there. And I remember I was crouched down behind him. And you know how parents do. They kind of crouch down and they kind of hug their kid to them. Kind of largely to keep him from dying, really, being hit by a train. And I remember sitting there, I just thought, "Oh man, I'm just exhausted. I just can't wait to get home." And then this little old lady, we're the only people on the train platform, little old lady, you know, just kind of shopping trolley. She walks past me, doesn't know me from Adam, and she just looks to me and she says, "You're a good dad. I can tell." And then she walked off. That was 12 years ago. No, it wasn't. Dan wasn't born. But I can remember that so clearly. It's just what I needed to hear. You can do it super easily as well. You don't even need a shopping trolley. You can say to someone, "Great job." Never underestimate the power of an encouraging word. It is so loving. So let's do that. Let's welcome the visitor. Let's encourage the regular. Because God is love. God's loved us in Jesus. And God loves you right now so much that he lives in you by his Spirit. And let's be that kind of church because of everything God has done for us. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the kind of God who is love in your very being. And we thank you that you've let us in on that love. You've shown us what that love looks like in the cross. And yet, Father, we thank you that you haven't just given us a great example of that. You don't just get us to watch the luge and tell us to copy it. Rather, you actually give us your power inside yourself that we can do it. Father, we pray that we would do it. We pray that we would love inwards towards fellow believers, that we'd be welcoming to the newcomer, that we'd be encouraging to the regular. And we do all of these things for your glory, in your power, and for each other's joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.